using your gifts to serve the Lord. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, that's on page 1051 in your Bibles here, if you have a Bible from Belleville here. And please, if you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible that you grabbed from the back. We want to make sure everyone has an opportunity to look at God's Word throughout the week, not just on Sundays. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. It says this: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come before you and worship today. And Lord, to be able to sing, "Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you." And Lord, we are broken people. And we pray, Lord, today that you would help us to see our desperate need for you and you alone. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us in your word, Lord, that you would remove me out of the way, Lord, and that you, Lord, would speak through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I had the opportunity Friday evening to head over to the mall, actually, Rockaway Mall. I had a great time heading over there. I went there with my two oldest children and joined up with a youth group, a Freedom Church youth group. They're down at Oak Ridge. And we had the opportunity to go into the mall. And in the past, we've done, you know, I did youth ministry growing up, and you do mall scavenger hunts, you know, where you go around and you have to find different things in the mall. You know, you have another one I did when I was a youth pastor is we dressed up people and we sent them around in the mall, and people had to find those people and ask if they were a certain person, and they had to get their signature. So we've done things like that, and it's a little weird to do that nowadays, I guess. It might be a little bit, but when I did youth ministry, we did that. And but this particular time, this particular trip to the mall was unlike any that I've experienced before. You see, for the past few weeks, the Freedom Church youth group had been practicing sharing their faith. And we were going to go into Rockaway Mall on a mission to share our faith with the people that the Lord puts in our paths. And so there was a group of us that gathered together, the youth leaders at Freedom Church, they're here this morning and are thankful for their leadership in this, because they organized us in groups and sent us out into the mall. And just picture that, how intimidating that might be, going up to people that you've never met before and engaging with them. And so I had two students in my group, and I had another parent with me. And the two students that I had, they just took the surveys, these spiritual surveys, and they were off. Like they were like men on a mission. And so me and the other parent are kind of lagging behind. We're kind of, you know, just watching from a distance a little bit. And they're going up. And they're engaging people. And they're talking to people about their spiritual beliefs. And I'm just like, wow, this is powerful. And they start to get into some conversations. And we start hearing that there's different groups having really amazing conversations with people. And it was powerful. And it was inspiring to me to see these students going up to people that they didn't know at all and being bold for Christ. That was powerful. And one of the groups that we ran into, I was paired up with one of the students eventually, and we ran into four teens, and we started talking with them. We started to kind of get to know them a little bit, and we had this IQ test to kind of break the ice, and it was fun, you know. And then we had this survey, and we went through the survey questions one by one, and one of the questions was, it talked about, one, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Two, you know, who is Jesus? And it was like a multiple choice they could pick. Do you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? And if you died now, where would your soul go? That was the fourth question. And then if you were wrong, would you want to know the truth? And so that's what we were asking people. And we went through the questions, and I remember the one guy in our group, one of the students, said something like this. He said, "I think I would go to heaven." And I remember the student I was with said, "Well, why do you think that?" And he said, "Well, because I'm a good person." A good person. And we hear that, and you hear that from people. And people might respond to you like that. If you ask them, "Why do you think you're going to go to heaven?" they would say that they're a good person. And that's what it is. That's the criteria. And so what happened was this student went on to share the gospel message with these four teens. And you can tell that the Lord was at work in that conversation. Because it wasn't his words. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. He gave him the words to say. And this morning I wanted to share that I brought these three different tracts. One is called Why Trust the Bible. The second one is called Who is Jesus? And the third one is called What is the Gospel? And I put them back on the table back there for anyone to take and to use as a tool, as an opportunity to go up and to share with somebody that you know. See, we were going up to complete strangers, but you know people in your life that need to hear the message of the gospel. And so what a great way to look at this and to be able to hand this to someone and say, take a look at this. And also be praying for that person. So I wanted to mention that those are available. But I also wanted to say that being a Christian, it's not about doing good and being good enough. Being a Christian is about true repentance. And true repentance really equals heart humility. True repentance equals heart humility. And God's word teaches us how we can look to his word for truth and teaches us how we can get there. And so I wanted to share this quote I came across this week while going through an online devotional by Paul Tripp. And this is what he says about the Bible. And maybe some of you are here and you're not into the Bible and reading it each day, but look at this. Think about this perspective. It says this: "The Bible is not a collection of topics or a catalog of wisdom statements, but rather it's a single story running from cover to cover. The Bible is the story of Jesus. Every passage looks forward to him, looks back to him with gratitude, points to what he alone can fix, and places our hope in him, both today and forever." What a powerful way to look at God's word. Not just a bunch of rules or a collection of topics. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage in the book of Luke that's surrounded by some other passages that actually relate to the bigger picture. And it's kind of cool to see how this works out. In fact, in Luke 18, 1 to 8, and we're not going to read through it, but it's a parable of the persistent widow. And it's a parable of persistent prayer. To go to God, the whole point is to go to God and persistently go to him, to consistently go to him. And this next section, the section that we're going to be looking at, is looking at this idea of what does a humble prayer really look like? A humble prayer of repentance. And so that first verse, Luke 18, 9, says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." So you see that word righteousness there? Well, in the Old Testament, God's righteousness is a divine attribute that describes God as acting always in the way that is consistent with his own character. God is perfect. God is holy. And so in the Old Testament, you see this idea of conforming to the moral and ethical laws that God gives, revealed by him. And the Bible's standard for human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. And so Jesus shares this parable to give us a glimpse, to give us a glimpse of what is really important. And a parable really is this idea of this earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. That's what parables are. They're earthly stories that have heavenly meaning. And so he starts out, he says, "Two men," in verse 10, "went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So these two men, they start at the same exact place. They're going up to the temple to pray. And this happened actually twice a day. At 9 a.m. was morning sacrifice, and at 3 in the afternoon was evening sacrifice. And there was some prescriptions for that, according to Leviticus, that you actually needed to have a burnt offering, that you would go up and you'd make an animal sacrifice. This would be a symbol of atonement. Atonement. This idea of paying the price for sin. And in the Bible it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And then incense would be burned. And then prayers at that point could be offered. And so right here we see that these two men went up to pray. And in verse 9, I had said, to those who were confident of their own righteousness. Who is he referring to? Well, many commentators believe that he's talking about these men called Pharisees. These Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders. These guys were meticulously observing God's law. They were committed to serving God in every way by keeping the law. They were faithful in going to worship attendance or services and studying in daily prayer. They were careful to live in obedience to God's command. They were very devoted to reading and understanding God's word. And they taught others God's word, actually. And, you know, as believers, that's kind of like what we would be shooting for, is to follow God in that way, right? We would want to be obedient to him. We want to be following his word. We want to be guided. But there was something that was interesting going on with the Pharisees. There was a heart issue that was stirring up in them. And it's revealed throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You start to see this. And so what happened is, Pharisees, they would do everything to avoid contact with both sin and sinners. They would do everything. And what they did was they abandoned true religion of the heart for outward behavior change and ritual. They basically abandoned that relationship with God for looking good on the outside. Outside. And so what Jesus says is, Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, Jesus called for a righteousness that exceeded that of the Pharisees. And these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, they thought that they were going to achieve salvation by how good they were, how they performed, if they performed well enough. And so in Romans 3, this is interesting. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So through the law, through all these rules that they had, the laws, you realize that there's no possible way that you can keep these. I don't know how. There was hundreds and hundreds of laws that they had to keep. And the Pharisees were so committed to keeping every one of those laws. So we've talked about the Pharisees, but what about the tax collectors? Well, they were employed to collect taxes for the Roman government. They were hated in Jesus' time by the Jews because they were charging more than was due. They were considered traitors because a lot of them were Jews collecting from fellow Jews. They were traitors. And they were also considered unclean because they were spending a lot of time around the Gentiles. So they were considered religiously unclean. And so we look at what happens here in these next few verses as how both of these people, the Pharisee and the tax collector, approach God. And the goal here is to look at our own hearts and to see how we may be approaching God day after day. What does our approach look like? How are we coming before him? So let's look at how the Pharisee approached God. 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. So what do we learn right away about how the Pharisee approached God? Well, one, we see his posture. He stood up. In Matthew 6, verse 5, it says that the Pharisees, they prayed standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. That's a key here, that they're seen by men. They had these showy positions. They looked all reverent. And the goal was to be seen and admired by people. And they went to the most visible location so everyone could see that what they were doing. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, said this: "The Pharisees used prayer as a means of getting public recognition and not as a spiritual exercise to glorify God." Look at the content of his prayer. It's centered on himself. It says he prayed about himself, and he was comparing himself to others. He wasn't as bad or as sinful as others. So what he's starting to do is he's basically having this conversation with himself, congratulating himself on all the things that he could do to try to attain righteousness. He doesn't commit adultery. He doesn't extort money from people. He's not unjust. He fasted twice a week, and only one fast was prescribed in the law of Moses, not two. So he was going above and beyond. Giving, he gave a tenth. He gave a tithe on all that he got, not just what he earned, everything he got. Because what they're doing is they're boasting again and again that they're exceeding and going above the demands of God, because they think that that's what it takes. That's what it takes to be good enough. Good enough. You know, notice his prayer. There's no elements in his prayer of confession. There's nothing there. In fact, I think it says "I" five times. He doesn't ask for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe he thinks that he has nothing to confess. And nor there's any praise or thanksgiving to God. The prayer is all about him. All about him. So we see this struggle with pride that this Pharisee has. And we see that sometimes we can fall into this trap too. We can fall into the trap of the Pharisees, where it's about us and our performance. I have to earn right standing before God. And I have to do what it takes, whatever that is. I have to come to church every week. I have to pray this every week. I have to do this. And we just get into a routine and we miss the relationship. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at here with this parable. It's about a relationship. Not only did the Pharisee struggle with pride, he had a critical spirit. That first verse, he says he looked down on everybody else. Looked down on everybody else. Jerrine Bars, who wrote the book Learning Evangelism from Jesus, says this: "We are not to compare ourselves with other people, nor are we to think of ourselves as more righteous or of others as more sinful. We are to compare ourselves only with God in his absolute moral perfection, goodness, justice, mercy, and love." That's our standard, God's holiness. And we start to realize, oh my word, we fall short. And the Pharisee continued. The Pharisee continued with struggling, not only with pride, not only with a critical spirit, but also with a lack of mercy. Look how he looked at the other man that was there, compared himself. And we have to remember that true repentance equals heart humility. True repentance equals heart humility. And we have to have mercy, because God is merciful. Mercy is hard because it's time consuming. It's costly, and it receives little praise from people. But the Pharisees, they were all concerned about outward, outward, outward. And they were missing inward, inward, inward. And the Pharisees, they criticized Jesus for eating and drinking with sinners. But Jesus told them, go back and read the law. Because God desires anyone that serves him to show mercy to sinners. I had a quick glimpse of this this past week. And it's nothing super profound, but it was just one of those things that hit me. We went to Kalahari, it's a water park, and we took our youngest three there to celebrate some birthdays. And we were in the water park and trying to, you know, get there, and we were going through the arcade. And I don't know, you've been in the arcade. The water park is loud, but the arcade is very loud. There's all types of noises going off, and it can be really, really, just unsettling. You're seeing all different things happen around you. And we were walking through. I was leading the way, and I was trying to figure out where the water park was, and three of the kids were behind me, and then Bonnie was in the back. And I looked back after a little while, and I didn't see Bonnie. And I was like, where'd she go? I didn't think she went over to play the shooting game or, you know, any of the other activities. So I saw her over there with a child. There was a little boy that was there, and he was crying. His face was just, and you could tell he was lost. His mom didn't know where his mom or dad was. And there was Bonnie right there, walking and taking this child by the hand and walking through the arcade. And then his dad appeared and they reunited. And I was like, what a picture of mercy. Because this person, this child was just, didn't know what to do, was just overwhelmed. And someone came alongside and cared for them and brought them to the Father. What a picture that we're called to have mercy as Jesus has mercy on us. As God has mercy on us. And we're called to tell people about the Father, to take people to the Father. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that works. But that's powerful. And what we find is the Pharisees, they just turn this into this man-made thing where I have to do all these things. But you know what? It shouldn't cost me anything. I just have to do all the things right. It shouldn't cost me to help other people. And Jesus challenged them. He challenged the self-righteous to focus on their own personal sins rather than the sins of other people. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I focus on the sins of others and not on my own sins. The Lord wants me to look at my heart first and see how I'm broken and how much I need Him. See, the Pharisees, Jesus said they were full of greed and wickedness. They were clean on the outside, but inside they were full of greed and wickedness. They gave a tenth, but they neglected the justice and the love of God. And they loved the most important seats in the synagogues. They loved being greeted in the marketplace. They loved the praise. They loved the attention. But they loaded people down with burdens of following the law. And they wouldn't lift a finger to help them. That's what Jesus said. And I think one of the best descriptions is in Matthew 23, verse 16, where Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides. Blind guides. So we see how the Pharisee comes to approach God. And now the attention gets turned to the tax collector. In verse 13, it says, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" How did that tax collector approach God? His posture. He stood at a distance. Remember, the Pharisee stood so that people could see him. Tax collector was off to the side. And it's even more revealing what he says next. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He felt unworthy to even be where he was because something was going on in his heart. His response was to beat his breast, which is a sign of sorrow and a sign of repentance. We don't find that concept in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New Testament once. In Luke 23, verse 48, it says, "And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts." What was that spectacle? That was the crucifixion of Jesus, a man broken for their sins. True repentance equals heart humility. Psalm 49, verse 7 says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough." So Jesus summarizes in verse 14. He says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So at this time, probably a lot of the original hearers would be thinking that the Pharisee deserved acceptance by God. But Jesus turns the tables. He turns the tables and he says that the Pharisee was not justified, that the tax collector was. What does justification mean? Well, it's a declaration of innocence or righteousness. It's a legal concept. It's actually a judicial act in counting the believers righteous, not by faith, but not works, on the basis of the redemptive work of Jesus, his death and resurrection. Remember I mentioned in the beginning that this passage is kind of part of there's a bigger story going on? Well, if you continue the next two sections of this, the next three verses after Luke 18, 15 to 17, Jesus talks about children and talks about having a childlike faith. A childlike faith, a faith of dependency. And that's what that Jesus is out here for. He's after a heart of dependency on him every day to realize that I can't do it by myself. I can't do enough to get there. I need to depend fully on his mercy and his grace. His mercy and his grace. And then Luke 18 to 30, rich young ruler who his wealth got in the way of him following Jesus. And there are things in each of our lives that get in the way of us following Jesus. Can we identify those things? Can we recognize what is causing us to not come to the Lord, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, but to look at our own things and our own desires and what we want? Because we can't establish righteousness on our own. The Bible is very clear in Romans 3 that all have sinned, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, his perfect standard. And a person must be righteous in order to be accepted by God. Nothing a person can do can make them righteous. But Philippians 3 does say that a righteousness is available not through the law, but through Jesus Christ. I'd like to put up something on the screen here, and this hopefully will be helpful to you. It's called the cross chart. And the cross chart is something I came across recently where you have to think about how it really helps to, I don't know, Aiden, do we have that? No? Okay. Sorry. The cross chart actually, and I can try to explain it, but really it starts with when you're saved, okay, just picture that as a dot. And then picture two lines that are kind of going out like this, okay? The top line is God's holiness, okay? The bottom line is my awareness of my sinfulness, okay? And then you have your point right here when you're saved, okay? And what happens over time is the cross starts small and it bridges the gap between God's holiness and my sinfulness. And over time, the cross gets bigger and bigger. And why does it get bigger and bigger? Because over time, I start to understand, one, I become more aware of how holy God is, and then I become more aware of how sinful I am. It's not like I can become more sinful or God can become more holy. It's just my awareness of that. And that awareness leads to an understanding, and actually, which is amazing, that awareness leads to a heart that loves Jesus. My appreciation and love for Jesus grows because I realize that I could not rescue myself, my own righteousness. It's like filthy rags compared to the goodness of God. So the cross, as over time, becomes more larger in my life. The other one, it's called shrinking the cross. And if you can picture the same diagram, then you have what happens is we can do two different things. We can minimize God's holiness. We can think less of God than who he is. And then we can elevate our own righteousness where we put ourselves in a higher place than we ought. But when we recognize God's holiness and man's sinfulness, the cross becomes larger and larger in our life. It becomes more and more evident. And so as we get ready to close here shortly, a couple things by way of just applying these things. Oh, there we go. Look at that. Lord's timing. All right, so you can see the conversion right there. Growing awareness of God's holiness. The growing awareness of my flesh and sinfulness. And you see how the cross over time gets larger and larger? It becomes more and more apparent that you are a broken and I'm a broken person and I need God's grace. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's right there. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do we have the second one? All right, the shrinking the cross. So growing awareness of God's holiness and the growing awareness of my flesh and sinfulness. You see how it's kind of just flat right there? That's really when we make God less than who he is and we elevate ourselves. And so what we want to do is we want to help people to know that God loves us and has amazing grace toward broken people like us, like us. So as we get ready to close, we want to thank God for the cross. We want to acknowledge our sin and our desperate position that we're in. We also want to show mercy. And if we have a hard heart towards the unbelievers and the sinners around us, then that's actually a pretty certain sign that we don't have a good idea or a good understanding of our own sin and our own unbelief. Because we are all broken people. I'd like to play a song that is very meaningful to me. And I wanted to share it with you this morning. And it's a song and there's some lyrics with it. It's called The Answer. And it focuses in on who Jesus is, why he came. And in a world of desperate need, that we need to look to him. So as you watch this, I just encourage you to prayerfully consider the words and what Jesus might be calling you to do this morning to follow him and trust him.
So many questions, the world is reaching.
Love to talk to you this morning. I'd love to have you at the church picnic and be able to talk with you more and more about who Jesus is, why he came, that he loves you, that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity to look in your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the answer. That great is our sin, but greater the cross. And we thank you for the grace, Lord. That cross, undeserved, Lord. And we just thank you so much. And this morning, Lord, we pray that our response would be to fall down before you, Lord, and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before I begin this morning with our installation service, I just want to welcome, on behalf of our congregation, officially, our pastor, Ryan, his wife, Bonnie, the five children, Aiden, Savannah, Ellie, Leah, and Cyrus. We welcome you. I know your parents are here as well. We welcome you too, all of our Baleville family. And we thank you for being here. Let's open with a brief prayer. Father God, we thank you. After a year where we had so much strife, a year without a pastor, your grace, your provision, your spirit brought through us, through you, a new pastor, someone to help lead with your kingdom in mind, with your kingdom in his heart. And we just thank you again for all that you've done for our congregation, for this church, this body, and this community. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to begin with a piece of the gospel. John 3:8. It's very appropriate because Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about having to be born again, getting a new heart. Thank you. Went very well. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, the reason I've used this, it's not just because it's one of my favorites. Many of you know I love to fish. And I had a time where my wife said to me, we're going to Bible study today. And I said, it's a beautiful day, I'm going fishing. And she kind of gave me a little bit of a nudge and said, okay, fine. And I got to the lake, and it was flat, calm, beautiful. The boat in. And then the wind started to blow. And I said, okay. And that was the last time I fished on a Sunday and skipped church. And it's this idea that we're born of the Spirit, but we can be born, B-O-R-N-E, by the Spirit. And so much of what's happened in the last year, especially when it revolved around search committee and looking for a pastor, we'd be asked, why don't we just hire an interim pastor? And we'd always say, because that's not what God's telling us to do. We're being led by the Spirit in this search, in this journey, every step of the way. And I'd like to take it back now. When Brian first preached here as a supply pastor for a Sunday in September last year, he came telling us he'd been called to give us a message. While we were in the middle of the search process, conducting candidate interviews and getting ready to have others come and preach in person, his sermon struck a particular chord in us. Now, during the search, we were following the guidance of the NACCC, which suggested we not select a candidate from one of our acting supply pastors. I, for one, say that we were fortunate to hear his message, but it sure gave us some thought as what we'd truly be looking for in the candidates we'd be meeting. When he preached for us as a supply pastor 3 months later in December, his message not only won us over, but prompted several members of the congregation to consider joining. I think I saw John Nelson actually holding him by the arm and kind of beating him off at a point. You will come back, won't you? Now, Brian, knowing our position, he told us he'd pray on it. And here we are. I'd like to call Marianne up, please.
Together. We, the members of Belleville Congregational Christian Church, do gladly receive our new pastor, in accordance with the usage of our free churches, to install Brian as our teacher and pastor.
To Brian, we solemnly covenant ourselves as far as in us lies. To walk with Brian in the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace of the faithful people of God. The Lord being our helper, we pledge this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I just wanted to mention, I look back on my journal on September 5th. And that was the day before I preached here. And when I look back on it, it said that I was praying for three things specifically. The first was that God would be glorified. The second would be that the gospel would be preached. And the third would be that this church would be strengthened. So I pray that for this church. A benediction from Numbers chapter 6. Verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.